In today's gospel, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son reveal God's loving mercy toward us. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them he addressed this parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy, and upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she recalls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost." In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, "A man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me.' So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. He longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here I am dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, he neared the house. He heard the sound of music and dancing. And he called, excuse me. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, 'Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, 'Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes? For him you slaughter the fattened calf. He said to him, My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like to reflect with you on three people who are, maybe the best word to talk about them is they're crazy. They're a little nuts. At least the way normal people deal with things compared to that. To be kind, they're a little strange, these three people. Let's look at them for a minute. First of all, the shepherd in this parable that Jesus tells the people today. He's telling these parables because people are objecting that he's welcoming sinners, that he's reaching out to sinners. So he tells these stories. But look at the shepherd in this first story he tells. When Jesus is telling this story, there probably were shepherds in the group that he was talking to. And he says to them, you know, now, if you had 100 sheep and one of them wandered away, you'd leave the 99, wouldn't you, and go look for the lost one? Now, any shepherd in that group would have said to him, are you nuts? Are you crazy? No, I wouldn't leave the 99 and go out and look for the lost one. You know why? Because if I found the lost one, which I might not find, by the time I get back, all the other 99 would be gone. Because it's true, you know, because sheep are among God's mentally challenged creatures. We like them. They're fluffy. We like to cuddle them when they're little lambs, but they really are kind of stupid. So if they were left alone while the shepherd went off looking for the one, they'd all wander off. By the time he got back, there'd be nobody left. So no self-respecting shepherd would leave the 99 to go look for the one. So that shepherd's a little bit out of touch with reality. Now look at the woman. She loses a coin. Now scripture scholars tell us when you look at the word that we translate coin, it means some little tiny piece of metal that probably was worth about 1 cent in those days. She loses 1 cent and she goes tizzy. Tears her house apart, looking for it everywhere. Spends the whole day probably looking. And when she finds it, what does she do? She's so happy, she calls all her neighbors together again and has a party. You know what it would be like? It would be like you losing 5 cents. You lose 5 cents. You pull up the carpet in your living room, look under the carpet, take all the pillows off your couch, open the drawers, sweep the corners. And if you find the 5 cents, you call all your neighbors and say, come on over, let's have a party. What would you spend on the hot dogs and hamburgers and soft drinks? 100 times worth the 5 cents. It doesn't make any sense. Then look at the father in this story. Think of, now we've heard this story so many times, but think about this for a minute. The second son says to his father, Dad, you're taking too long to die. When do you get an inheritance? When somebody's dead, right? He's saying to his father, you know, Dad, in effect, he's saying to his father, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead. How awful, huh? Give me what's coming to me. For some strange reason, the father does it. Off he goes. We know he wastes the money and so forth and so on. When he's in starving to death, basically, he thinks, well, you know, in my father's house, all the hired hands are living better than I am. I'll go back and I'll say to my father, I'm sorry, make me a hired hand. Now, we might question this young man's motives a bit, right? If he weren't starving to death, would he even think about going home? So his motives got a little something to be desired. But anyway, he does it. Then here's the father. Now, you know, in those days, when you were a landowner, and an elderly man, there was a certain sense of propriety, a certain sense of dignity that went with that role. The last thing somebody in that position would do would be to throw up his robes and run down the road to somebody. But that's what the father does. He sees the son coming. He picks up his robes, abandons his dignity, runs down to him, embraces him. The young man starts his spiel. What does the father do? Say to the servants, bring out the best robe, bring out the ring, bring out the sandals. What's he doing here? Well, that ring probably was the family crest. It probably was the ring that identified the son as a member of the family, somebody that had the privilege of being a member of the family. The sandals. You know, in those days, people didn't have money to buy shoes. If you were a slave in those days, you had no shoes. Remember in our own country, during the horrible days of slavery, many of those black spiritual songs that we sing today, there's one that goes like this. I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children got shoes. When I get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes, gonna walk all over God's heaven. So that was a slave's way of saying, you know, that they'd be saved. They'd have shoes. The father gives the son sandals. He's not a slave. He's a member of the household. He's a son. See, what the father is doing, he's not just forgiving the son. He could have forgiven him and sent him off to work in the fields. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He restores him to his place in the family. It's as if he'd never been away. That's kind of crazy after what the son did. See, the sheep did not deserve the shepherd to go looking for it. The coin did not deserve all that effort to find it. The son certainly didn't deserve being restored to the family. But that's the point of these three stories that Jesus tells. This is the way God deals with sinners. God does not deal with sinners the way they deserve, but in the way they need. See, God doesn't deal with us only on the level of justice. We tend to deal with each other that way, don't we? What you earn, you deserve. You deserve what you earn. You get what you deserve. That's not the way God is. God deals on the level of mercy. Not that justice isn't important, but he deals on another level, the level of mercy, what we need. You know, there's a wonderful little story told. I may have told you this story before. If I didn't, it's certainly worth mentioning today, but in the time of Napoleon, the Emperor Napoleon, there was a young soldier who was on guard duty, and he fell asleep. It was the second time he did it. And when you're on guard duty and you fall asleep, you know, you're risking the whole of the encampment. So he's brought before Napoleon. Napoleon says, this is the second time you've did this. You are sentenced to death. You've endangered the whole encampment. The young boy's mother hears this, and she gets an audience with Napoleon. She pleads her son's cause. Please spare him. Spare him. Napoleon says to her, he doesn't deserve to be spared. He doesn't deserve that. And the mother says, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. I ask you for mercy, not what he deserves. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And Napoleon relented. But that's the point, you see. That's the way God is with us. Merciful. More than just. Merciful. Now, one thing we might say that we should add here is this. Some people might look at these three stories of Jesus and say, well, you know, I guess it doesn't make any difference what I do, right? I can do whatever I want. I can live any way I want. Ultimately, God's going to forgive me. It doesn't make any difference. Well, that's not true. Christ makes it very clear that once we've received God's mercy, we have to live now again as sons and daughters of the household. We have obligations once we've received his mercy. Remember the last judgment scene? Jesus is there and he says to those on his left, I was hungry and you didn't give me to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. Depart from me. See, he had expectations of them, as he does of us. It's true, he'll always be merciful to us, undeservedly merciful. But once we've accepted his mercy, once we've accepted being his sons and daughters, we have obligations. And the most serious obligation we have, you know what it is? To treat one another in the same way he's treated us. If we have received mercy, then we must be people of mercy. We can't live on the level only of justice. We have to live on the level of mercy, what people need, undeservedly. What do they need? Let me conclude with one final little story. This little boy comes into the kitchen one day, he's probably 9 years old, and he says, Mommy, is God more like an adult or like a parent? She's kind of confused by the question. She said, what do you mean? What's the difference between an adult and a parent? He says, there's a lot of difference. Well, what is it, she says. He says, well, an adult loves you when you're good. A parent loves you anyway. That's the way God is, you see. That's the way God is with us. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who's a little bit crazy? May God bless you.